Let's talk about love. Love can be a very complex subject. There are so many ways in which we know love in our lives. We experience love from the moment we're born. We probably have experienced it in some way, shape, or form, even within the womb, as we feel that security and that love. As parents, I was taught to make a connection with my daughter, and so when Shirley was pregnant, it was suggested to me that I read with my voice directed towards her stomach area. And being a good English male, I connected with what I thought was my son by reading hockey manuals. My daughter, by the way, still loves hockey. But we experience love from a very young age. We experience it first in our family, and then we always have this great hope that we will experience it outside of our family. And those days of fear and trepidation in the grade 9 first dances and things like that. For me, it was music camp was the place where one was supposed to make a connection with somebody from your own church group, your own faith group, and so that was always a big moment. I mention that solely because in the wonders of Facebook, my first music camp girlfriend connected with me this week. She and her husband have a musical ministry down in Las Vegas, Nevada, and I told you about the picture of me and the student, the trophy and everything the other week. Well, Nancy was the one who took that picture, and I actually have a picture somewhere of she and I with our collective medals at the age of 15. Love is very important to us in our life, and we desire to be loved, and we desire to be loving. It is that great connection. And it's important for us as Christians to understand that connection and to understand God's perspective on love. Now, I believe that people may have different views of what God's perspective on love is, but mine tends to be very broad. Mine tends to picture a God who reaches out in love to all of mankind. I believe that when I read that God loved the whole world, it means that he loved the whole world and that he loves his creation, both that which he has entrusted to us in this physical world and his creation of you and I. And we have a responsibility to be those who share love. This morning we read a very familiar story. And I'm sure if we were to play a form of word association, and I actually experienced this at the teens to 60s luncheon, as we were trying to think of names through songs or scripture running through the alphabet. And of course, when we got to Zed, everybody said Zacchaeus. And as soon as they said Zacchaeus, everybody sang, come on, was a wee little man. It just automatic. It's word association. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. It just pops out. So it's a very, very familiar story, but sometimes we have a tendency to rush through those things that are familiar, and we can miss things that might speak to us. I find that scripture is such a living thing that when we go over stories we have heard before, and when we allow the Spirit to work within us, we see new things that you might not have noticed. For example, he, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through it. Why is that important in this story? Because Jericho was the first city conquered in the promised land. Jericho was the gate to God's way of living for his people when he brought them out of bondage and into freedom. Jericho was their point zero. Jericho was the beginning for them. And it's important that we see in this story that if we're going to understand God's love, that Jericho or passing through Jericho is very important. And then we get our introduction to our main character in this story, other than Jesus himself, and that was a man there named Zacchaeus. So the first thing we're given is his name, an interesting name. Zacchaeus means pure. Now, as we're going to come to see, Zacchaeus did not exactly live up to his name to this point in the story. His name was pure. His parents had high hopes for him. They wanted him to be a person dedicated to God. That was their wish. In their love for him, they wanted him to be one of God's people. But he chose a different path. He chose a different path. He was a tax collector. Not only was he a tax collector, he was a chief tax collector. And he was rich. Those are the two things that were told about him. He was a chief tax collector and he was rich. Now, one sort of goes hand in hand with the other. The tax collection system that was in place through the Romans as they simply farmed out the tax collection to the highest bidder, and they were allowed to collect taxes. Zacchaeus saw great potential in this system, so he became a tax collector for a large area and then farmed it out underneath him, sort of like a pyramid scheme. He was the top, and then he had people working under him. And it worked well for him. He was rich. He was, by this world's standards, a great success because he had money. And so often success is measured by money. But money does not always make you a good person. In fact, often in this world, people who become rich are not known for their kind personalities. It comes hand in hand with making money, is that you have to have a way of detaching yourself from others as seeing people as numbers rather than as individuals. Because you have to think on a corporate level. You have to think on a money-gathering level. You can't get connected. We'll see also that one of the other reasons that Zacchaeus could not get connected is no one had any love or respect for tax collectors. It was considered the worst possible way to raise money, because you raised money by helping the enemy and taking advantage of your own. So it was sort of a reprehensible way of making money. Successful, but reprehensible. Zacchaeus was trying to see Jesus. He wanted to see who Jesus was. His curiosity had been piqued. Something about Jesus resonated with him. He wanted to see what all of this was about. Perhaps it was because he thought with Jesus, someone might finally show him the love that he was seeking. You see, Jesus was very famous for his love of those who were outside of the kingdom. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus is reintroducing himself to his hometown, and he went to the synagogue and he sought out the scroll, and the scroll that he had was from Isaiah, and he talked about being a redeemer. He spoke about the redemption of those who were on the outside, and he was bringing them in. Jesus was always on the side of and showed great love for those who were detached from society, the marginalized, those who were out on the edges. The first thing that group that we see Jesus giving love to is the poor. Now, you might think these are the people on the fringes. I remember when I was a Salvation Army officer in Dundas, and we were approaching our first Christmas event, and we were going down for the Christmas tree lighting, and we always took collection kettles down by the tree, and we had local celebrities stand by the kettle. And the mayor at the time was the first one at the bells, and he was given a microphone to talk about the event, and he said, "We're so glad the Salvation Army is here to help those in Dundas who might be in need, if there are any." If there are any. Those who have don't always see those who don't have. And so I made him an offer that night. I said, "Would you like to come with me and see parts of this town you probably have not seen?" I was thinking of specifically of the chicken coop. The chicken coop was exactly what Its name implied. It had been a chicken coop. It was had been renovated into little tiny apartments that were on the market for very little money. And there you found the people most in need. How did I know where the chicken coop was? Because those are the people who came for us for social services, for help, and those are the children who we brought to our Sunday school. We knew the chicken coop. The mayor did not. In Jesus' time, those who saw themselves as the elect, those who were in positions of power and authority, really only were 2% of the population. 98% of the population in Israel was poor. They were either agrarian poor, they were visitors, or they were the urban poor who were trying to find a way through life. 98% of the population were those who didn't have what the elect did. By the way, that's a very good reflection of the entire world right now in 2016, where 2% of the people own the vast majority of the wealth, and the rest of them struggle to get by. Jesus had a heart for the poor, and he never excluded them. In fact, he told us as his followers that we should have our eyes on the poor. What you have done to the least of these brothers of mine, Jesus said, you have done unto me. Jesus also had a heart for those who were ill. You have to understand that in Jesus' time, when they talked about illness, it was often seen as a punishment that God put upon people who were not following his will. Not necessarily medically accurate, but that's what the perception was. And so people avoided them. People chose to walk away from them. People didn't want to have anything to do with them. But Jesus went out of his way to seek out those who were not well. In fact, he uses an analogy for the entire world. He said, I am come for those who are sick, because it's only the sick who need a physician. He came to seek and to save those who are lost. Jesus went out of his way within his life here on earth to seek out those who were sick and to make them well, because it gave us a picture of what his entire ministry was about. And that's making people spiritually well. Healing them of those things that keep them from being part of God's family. He gave his life, quite literally, to that work. He was the one who did it. One of the amazing things of having our children very young with us when we entered into ministry in the Salvation Army is that the kids often went with us when we went visiting. And in particular, from this time of year on to Christmas, we used to go visiting from one nursing home to another. And the amazing part of that story is that my daughter, Christy, always went with Shirley into the lockdown area of any given nursing home. Those people who were suffering from dementia or needed to be confined for their own safety, Christy was the one who went in with her mom. What's Christy's great love now? Nursing home care, palliative care. She loves the people that most people don't come to visit, don't come to see. She is the one who is there for them. She learned that by seeing God's love in action for those whom other people find unattractive. And I am so glad that the Lord finds attractiveness in those of us who seem unattractive, because it speaks to his love and to our human nature. The other thing that Jesus did is he went to those who were seen as outsiders, outside of God's love or God's interests. And you will note that Jesus spent time going through Samaria. He didn't have to go through Samaria. He chose to go through Samaria. Why? Because then he would encounter Samaritans. those people that the Israelites detested as being those who missed the mark, those who didn't understand, those who got it wrong. Jesus went and spent time with them. Jesus went and spent time with people who had terrible reputations. In fact, the scribes and Pharisees were very upset with him, and their one indictment about him is he spends time with tax collectors and sinners. He spends time with women of ill repute. There was no one to whom Jesus would not offer friendship, love, and the invitation to come and be part of God's family. Jesus went out of his way to pick those who had absolutely no power on earth. Over and over, you will see references made to Jesus and by Jesus in regard to widows. Widows, you see, had absolutely no status in the Israelite society. As a woman, they were only granted the status due to them through their husband. And if they had no husband, therefore, they had no status. They had no bearing. They had no voice. They had nothing. And yet Jesus saw them as great and great value. In fact, he pointed out the widow who was giving her mite in the temple and honored her more than the rich man who was loudly giving from his wealth. Jesus sees great importance in those things that the world puts no importance on. He extended his love to those in and outside of society and those on the fringes all of the time. In this story, we see a man who is so disliked by the people that on account of the crowd, he could not see Jesus because he was short in stature. That implies one very important thing. No one was going to let him through. No one was going to let him ahead. I remember lining up for the Christmas parade in Owen Sound in those years when I wasn't actually in the Christmas parade. For years I was there with the band, but my very first time I was actually one of the three little kittens who lost their mittens. And so I was in this black cat suit, and I had these little mittens and a line, and I got to be, you know, one of the three little kittens who'd lost their mittens. Don't ask me how many mittens or gloves I've lost since then. But when you lined up, people would look at the children and look at those who were short in stature and simply say, being good Canadian people, why don't you come and stand in front of me? There's lots of room. Why don't you come and stand in front of us? That courtesy was not extended to Zacchaeus. They did not like him. So he decided that he was going to take matters into his own hands. He had figured out where Jesus was going. Go through Jericho. You're going to go in a certain direction. Pretty well given, because most people are heading from Jericho to Jerusalem. That's pretty well standard. That's the reason you came through Jericho, was to go to Jerusalem. And so he found a tree, and up he went. And he got in there because he knew Jesus was going to have to pass by, and he figured at the very least he could get a look at him. There's still a curiosity in this world towards Jesus and towards faith. Not so much, sadly, because of organized religion, but Jesus still piques the interest of people. And it's our job to show that there is a real connection between Jesus the man and Jesus the Savior. And we, as Jesus' representatives, as Jesus' church, we need to be able to help people see that connection, because they need to have a place to be and a people to be with. Jesus came to the place where Zacchaeus was. He looked up and said to him, do you ever wonder why Jesus knew Zacchaeus was in the tree? How Jesus knew Zacchaeus was in the tree? Zacchaeus was doing his best to simply get out of the way of the crowd where he could simply get a look at Jesus, but Jesus stopped. And he said, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Always fascinated by that. I have to, I must stay at your place today, at your house today. Making connection with those who are outside is vitally important to our Lord. Vitally important. He came to seek and to save those who are lost. It was his ministry, and it is our ministry to do the same thing, to make the connections with those who are outside of ourselves, particularly those who have a need. And Jesus knew exactly what the need was that Zacchaeus had, and it was the need for fellowship, the need for intimacy, the need for a friend. When you stayed at somebody's home, you were identifying with them, you were staking your claim on them as a friend of yours. Look at the response. Zacchaeus hurried down and was happy to welcome him. People seek relationship. It's one of the things that they need in this world, is that sense of connection, of being there. I remember when I first went to Ontario Bible College and being in Toronto, moved from Owen Sound down to Toronto, and I would go out whenever I had the opportunity. I would wander around and I would see thousands upon thousands of people, and I knew exactly none of them, and none of them knew me. It was the strangest feeling for me, coming from a smaller city, to be in a place where there could be so many people that I could be close to and yet totally disconnected from at the same time. In this world, we can be isolated. And we can feel isolated. And it's one of the problems that humanity faces, is they need that sense of connection. They need to have a friend. They want to feel like they belong. And so Zacchaeus was overwhelmed with this word from Jesus, and he rushed down and happily welcomed him. Now, I love verse 7 in that it says, all who saw it began to grumble. This is how universally disliked Zacchaeus was, that no one was happy that Jesus had made this connection. No one wanted to see Zacchaeus have a bit of happiness because Zacchaeus had hurt them in their pocketbooks by his dishonesty. You see, in his business, he only had to provide Rome with the quota they set for him. Anything above that was his. But no one could question the taxes because the taxes, in essence, came from Rome. And so the power of Rome protected Zacchaeus in his endeavors to make himself more money. And they looked down at him with great contempt. You hear their words. Can you imagine what their voices sound like? He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner. We live in a world where people have this desire to put down others, and we put labels on people. It's very easy to put labels on people. It's one of the easiest things there is to look at somebody and put a label on them. I have been on the side of the labelers and the labeled. When I was invited, told by the Salvation Army that I was going to be an officer on the Six Nations Reserve, I got to see both sides. I got to see what it's like when people are prejudiced against your friends, and I got to feel what it was like when people are prejudiced against you. I watched my son and my daughter in elementary school. Not so much with Christy, because she had dark hair and she tanned nicely. She's a little dark like I used to be. And but Rob got every touch of Irish blood that comes from the Donnelly side of my marriage. He was as white as a sheet. He had freckles that popped like crazy, and he had red hair, which he chose to wear in the longest mullet you could imagine while he was there. Rob was the epitome of the outsider. We were playing school, he was playing in a schoolboy lacrosse tournament, playing for Emily C. General School, and he ran off the field when it was time for a change, and he said to his mother, said, "I don't understand it, Mom. They keep hitting me even when I don't have the ball." It was those white legs, oh my stars. You could see him a mile away. He was the starting right fielder on the Six Nations baseball team on every away game, and he rode the bench at every home game. I remember standing in line at the bank, and I had stopped and I just for a second to fill out a form, and this lady came around me, and I politely said, "Excuse me, but I was in line." And she said, "Listen, white boy, why don't you go back and find your own bank?" But I've seen the other side of the coin, where labels are put on people, because as soon as you're native, you're automatically lazy. And that was the one I heard the most often. Automatically lazy, or automatically dishonest. And it hurt me because I knew my friends intimately, and they weren't like that at all. And yet, instantly, one would take a look at him, and that's the label that was put on him. Zacchaeus' label was a sinner. He was a sinner. Scripture tells us that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And there's none righteous, no, not one. The people understood that God's grace and mercy is the only thing that made them God's chosen people, not because of anything that they had done of themselves. And yet, they could look at Zacchaeus and say, "He is a sinner." Jesus encountered that attitude at another time, and he said to those who wanted to stone a woman found in adultery, "Let he who is without sin cast the first stone." The reality is, that label actually fits all of us. We have no right to be putting it on others as a thought of condemnation. Zacchaeus, to his credit, did not back down. He immediately began to understand the heart of Jesus. And he said, "Half of my possessions, Lord, I give to the poor." Jesus had a great heart for the poor. I don't know how Zacchaeus had come to understand that, if he'd been told that, if he just sort of sensed it in the very nature of Jesus, but he went right to the heart. He said, "Lord, I want to have my heart where your heart is. I want to be like you, so I will give half of my possessions, give them to the poor." And then comes the part that actually has a little humor in it. "And if I have defrauded anyone of anything." It was the nature of his job to defraud people. It's what he did for a living. So there was no if about it. There was no if there. It's, "Lord, I know I have defrauded anyone. I will pay them back four times as much." You see, the people who paid taxes were supposed to pay taxes. It's the stuff above it that Zacchaeus was talking about. He said, "If I've taken anything under false pretenses, anything beyond that which is reasonable for me to make as a living," he had a right to pay the taxes to Rome. He had a right to make some money for himself. But when he went too far, he wanted to make up for it. And when you go too far, you really need to be willing to do that. It's easy for any of us to go too far in something we have done. I think in life, when people are talk to one another and when they begin to have arguments, what happens is arguments tend to escalate. And we begin to quickly formulate in our mind ways that we can hurt the person who is hurting us. And we often take it to extremes. We go that extra mile, and not in the good sense. We look for those things which will hurt, and they just come right out of us. It just happens. The Apostle Paul recognized that. He said, "Lord, there are things that I want to do, and I can't seem to do them, but there's things I don't want to do, and those things, that comes easily." That comes easily. We have to be able to hold back. We have to be able to hold back. "Lord, half of my possessions I give to the poor, And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay him back four times as much. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. Zacchaeus did not buy the salvation that came to his house. Salvation came to his house because he was a son of Abraham. He was one of God's chosen people. We only come to salvation when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have to recognize that everyone and anyone who does that is then on equal status to everyone else. We sang about that. We read about that. Each one of us is loved by God. There's no one that's loved more. There's no one who's excluded from the love that God has for his world and for the people in it who are his creation. God's love knows no bounds. Zacchaeus sensed the great generosity that was within the spirit of Jesus, and he reflected it back in the decisions that he made. And it was his recognition of the grace of Jesus that saved him, not his own generosity. And then Jesus uttered those famous words, one that we have to remember in our lives and make it the focus of our lives as well. For the Son of Man came to seek out and save the lost. It's our job as his followers to seek out those who need help. To seek out, and in order to seek out, you got to move from where you are and go out in order to do it. You have to go find those who truly need to see the Lord's love in action and then provide those actions of love. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost. Not the elect, not the chosen, the lost. His heart is for everyone. And he wants us to have that same kind of heart in us. When you want to talk about love, you have to think of giving and seeking and going. For true love reaches out. And we're to be a reaching out people.